Good morning. It's nice to have Joy and Delphus with us. They'll be with us. Well, Joy will be with us for a month, 5 weeks. All right, all the way through conference, which is great. Anyway, good morning, everyone. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 33 from your Gospel Hymn Spiral Hymn Book. And the tune to this will be "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place." It fits with the words. So let's all stand together.
"Behold, I come," our Savior said, "the Savior promised long. I come to do thy will, O God," and thus our hope was born. "Behold, the Virgin has conceived and born a Son of flesh. His name is called Emmanuel. God dwells in human flesh." The angels left their high abode to see this mystery. The great, almighty, sovereign God, a babe of feeble clay. Mortals beheld his lovely face, the Father's only Son. How full of truth, how full of grace, Christ came to save his own. His spotless life of righteousness and sin-atoning death fulfilled his Father's holy will and satisfied his wrath. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, your glory shall proclaim. Enthroned in heaven as our King, we love to praise your name.
Please be seated.
Good morning. We're going to begin this morning where we left off last Sunday in Mark chapter 14, if you'd like to open your Bibles there with me to Mark 14. And our jumping off place is going to be verse 65. "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Let's pray together. Our merciful, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace thanking you that we have an advocate. We have one that has given us complete access into thy presence and made us accepted. We ask, Lord, that you'd be pleased in this hour to reveal to us the glory of his person, the accomplishments of his work. We pray that you would work faith in our hearts and cause us to rest all the hope of our salvation in thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've brought us to this place. We thank you for the promise that you've given us, that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there you are in the midst of them. We thank you for inhabiting the praise of thy people. Lord, it is our desire to offer to you worship and praise, and we confess to you our inability apart from you working in us that grace of worship. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've titled this message, Substitution, substitution and satisfaction. The heart of the gospel is the fact that God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the sin bearer, is our substitute. And he provides for us as our substitute everything that God requires so that God is satisfied with him. The scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. For by his stripes we are healed. And then later on in that same chapter, the scripture says that God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Now there you have substitution. There you have satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ standing in our stead before God and presenting to the Father everything that God requires, and God being satisfied with what he did. Now, as we looked at the accusations that were made against Christ last Sunday from Mark chapter 14, the only one that they could get to stick was the false accusation that he was guilty of blasphemy. They asked him, "Tell us clearly, art thou the Christ?" And he said, "I am." And they threw up their hands and they said, "What other evidence do we need? He's condemned himself. He has blasphemed. He, being a man, has made himself out to be God." Now, we know that that accusation was false because the Lord Jesus is God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the only one that's full of grace and full of truth. Why was that accusation so significant for us? Because as our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt and the shame of the sin that we are most guilty of. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. We come into this world with our fist raised against God, speaking lies from the womb, drinking iniquity as if it was water. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Every problem that we have in this world and every problem that you and I have in our lives goes back to the garden. When Satan said to Eve, "The reason why God doesn't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows in the day in which you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be made like God." And man ever since has wanted to set himself up on the throne of God. You and I are guilty of blasphemy. In fact, even after the new birth, every act of disobedience, every thought of rebellion, is it not rooted in this idea that I will not have this man to reign over me? I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to resist the authority of God. I refuse to bow. Is that not the root of all sin? All of our problems are rooted in that, aren't they? The sin of blasphemy. You say, "Well, what's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever then?" Well, the unbeliever doesn't know he's being blasphemous. The believer knows that he is. And the believer has an advocate. The believer has a substitute who satisfied the demands of God's righteousness and God's justice for all his blasphemy, so that he doesn't have to fear standing in the presence of God based on himself. He has a righteous sin bearer, a substitute. This is the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ, now after having been condemned to death, condemned him, notice in verse 63, and the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we of any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy." So here's the charge for which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And it is the cause of all our sin. And if there's any sin that needs forgiving for you and for me, it is this sin of blasphemy, rebellion against God, setting ourselves up on the throne of God and rejecting his authority. Notice that some began to spit on him. Now, what is the significance of this thing of spitting in the scriptures? Well, the Levitical law makes it clear that if one who is unclean spits on someone who is clean, then that person becomes unclean until the evening of that day. What a picture. Here we have unclean men spitting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This matter of substitution is seen in every detail of his death. It's seen in the fact that he was accused of blasphemy. It's seen now in this idea of men spitting on him and making him unclean until the evening. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, he bore in his body all of the sins of all of God's people and suffered the full wrath of God's justice because of the shame of our sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. There is substitution. And the idea that, you remember, the Lord used his spittle to give sight to the blind, to loosen the tongue of a dumb man, and to open the ears of a deaf man. And so we have just the reverse of what's happening here and what was declared in the law. We have the one who is holy making the one who is unholy clean by his very spittle. And they began to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Now, the servants made reference to here were the slaves. And a slave would never be so bold as to... The word buffet here means to strike with the fist in the face or in the mouth. And so the Roman soldiers were striking the Lord Jesus Christ in his mouth with their fist. And the slaves slapped him in his face. Now, every time you and I are guilty of blasphemy, we have an advocate. We have one who suffered the full justice of God for all of our blasphemy. But can we not see ourselves here as these slaves, these servants, slapping the Lord Jesus Christ in the face? Every time we rebel against him, every time we're tempted to not have him to reign over us. This is substitution in every way. We were there. See, every child of God was here in this experience. And he was bearing our shame and our guilt in himself. Now, that passage I quoted in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn with me there, if you will. Isaiah 53. Verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Really, the second part of that verse is the answer to the first part. Who has believed our report? To whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed? When Christ, who is the arm of the Lord, has been revealed, then we believe the gospel. We believe God. We believe ourselves to be blasphemers. We believe ourselves to be sinners. We believe ourselves to be in need of a substitute. We believe ourselves unable to satisfy the demands of God's holy law and God's justice and God's righteousness. We believe the report when the arm of the Lord has been revealed. That's why Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, and if I be lifted up. You see, we can't see ourselves until we see him, can we? We really can't. We cannot see ourselves until we see him. Isaiah experienced that. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. For he shall grow up before him. Now that first he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the him is the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ shall grow up before the Father as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The natural man will not come to Christ because he has no interest in Christ. He has no need for him. He has no desire for him. And it's not until the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known that we're brought to that place. He is despised and rejected of men. The Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. Now the Christ who is, not the one who is imagined in the hearts of men, but the Christ who is, the scripture says, God says, he is despised and rejected of men. You see, it was you and I that was there spitting upon him. It was you and I that was there buffeting him. It was you and I that continue as servants to slap him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They believed that this was the just punishment that the Lord Jesus Christ deserved because of his blasphemy. And as he bore our sins and took the charge of our blasphemy upon himself, He was stricken and smitten of God. It pleased the Lord, the scripture says, to bruise him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. This is the transgressions of God's people that the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, notice the verb tense, we are healed. What the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary's cross satisfied the Father. And all the sins of all those for whom he died were put away when he bowed his mighty head and said, "It is finished." It's finished. And the proof of that is his resurrection. We are healed. Now we have to experience that healing in our own lives through the new birth and through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God that keeps causing us to see our need for Christ and keeps bringing us back again and again and again to him for our cleansing. But before God, and that's what's important, it's been put away. You see, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. You can have a relationship with someone and not have fellowship with them. And that's what happens. Your sin has separated you from your God. You see, every time we slap our Lord in the face, we lose fellowship, don't we? Doesn't change our relationship. And the Spirit of God is the one who convicts us of our sin and brings us once again to see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has satisfied God's demands and that God is satisfied with him. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. Now, the scripture speaks of transgressions, iniquity, and sin. And in this verse, we see that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Our sin was laid upon him. Transgression is rebellion against the law of God. Iniquity are those things that don't measure up to the demands of God's righteousness. And sin is what we are by nature. By nature, what we are is sinners. Buffeted. Why the particular wounds that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered? Why the particular wounds? He was wounded for our transgressions. And the first wound that's mentioned in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered is being struck in the mouth with the fist of Roman soldiers. Now, I've never been struck in the mouth before. I don't want to be. But the Lord Jesus Christ was. And when he was struck, the scripture says, you and I come from the womb speaking lies. The scripture says that by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Every idle word be judged before God. The scripture says the tongue is a world of iniquity, set on fire by hell itself. I mentioned Wednesday night, somebody says, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never harm you. That is not true. You know that's not true. You can heal a lot quicker from a physical wound than you can from the wounds of words caused by someone that you love. Isn't that true? How many words we've spoken that if God judged us by them, we would be condemned. We'd be condemned. Well, here's the one who had unfeigned lips. Nothing came out of his mouth but the word of God. Every time he opened his mouth, he spoke the truth. Every time he opened his mouth, he spoke in love and in mercy and in grace. And now he's being wounded for the transgressions of his people. That's substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ was buffeted in his mouth in order to put away the sins of his people, satisfy the demands of God's justice. Secondly, the scripture goes on to teach us that after they buffeted him, they scourged him. They stripped him naked, tied him to a pole. The Roman soldiers took a cat of nine tails with sharpened bone at the end of each strip of leather, and they took turns in beating him until bone was exposed in his back. Now, if you were a Roman citizen, 40 lashes were the most you could get. And the Roman soldiers would do 39 just in case they miscount, because they didn't want to break the Roman law if you were a Roman citizen. But if you were a Jew, you weren't protected by the Roman law. Many Jews died from scourging. They never made it past the Roman whip. Now, what's the significance of that? The Lord Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was the one who had the governments upon his shoulder. All the kings, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. All the governments of this world and all the things of this world are on his shoulders. And more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ is bearing the weight of all the sins of all of God's elect in every generation on his shoulders as he goes to Calvary's cross. It's pictured by Samson. You remember when Samson went to Gaza, and they were going to kill him the next morning. They knew where he was, and they had plotted his murder. And the scripture teaches us that at midnight, Samson got up, took the gates of the city Gaza with their posts and hinges, the scripture says. I have no idea how big these gates were, but he carried these gates on his back and went outside the city and mocked the men of Gaza because he had opened them up to the destruction of the Israelites. Here's our strong man bearing the sins of his people. He said, when he asked the disciples, he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what did the Lord? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father which is in heaven has made that known unto you, so that you can know who I am. And upon this rock, the declaration that you've just made, that I am the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the one sent of God to accomplish the salvation of God's people, based on that truth, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it." Like Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ came and took the gates of Gaza, comes into the city, and takes captive those who were held captive, and delivers them. That's the significance of his scourging here. He's bearing all the weight. You see, our backs are not able. David said in Psalm 38, verse 4, "Mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden." As a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. You ever had someone say to you, "You know, God will never put more on you than you can bear"? That's not true. If God never puts on you more than you can bear, you'll never need him. And the one thing that God puts on every one of his children that they absolutely cannot bear, regardless of whatever circumstances they might be going through in this world in need of his help for, the one thing that he puts on his children that they cannot bear is the guilt and shame of their sin. You can't bear it. It's too heavy. It's too heavy. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's clearly a picture of a guilty criminal who's carrying the dead corpse of the one that he had killed through the streets of the city. And there's every believer's experience. Lord, I've got a burden on my back. I've got an old man. Lord, I'm still guilty of blasphemy. I can't get away from myself. Lord, I need one who was able to bear the guilt of my sin on his back and satisfy the demands of God's justice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are healed. You see, all of man-made religion is based on you doing something or getting better in order to earn favor with God. It's all based on that. The gospel is all about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in satisfying the Father and in being the substitute of his people. That was God that was wounding him. It pleased God to bruise him. The chastisement of our peace, the only way that we can have peace with God, is for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear the guilt and shame of all our sin. We can't bear it. We can't bear it. Scripture says that they took a plait of thorns and made a mock crown out of it, placed it on his head, and took a reed and beat that crown until the sharpened thorns blunted themselves on the skull of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't describe these things this way in order to get you to feel sorry for him. The Lord didn't die in order for us to feel sorry for him. The Lord died in order to show us what our sin deserved. And in order to show us what he did in order to put it away. Why the wounds of his head? He's wounded in his mouth. He's wounded on his back. He's wounded in his head. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 1 that our heads are sick. We're every one of us sick in the head. And you can't see that until you see him. He never had a thought that wasn't holy. Not a single thought went through his mind. And the scripture says, "My thoughts are not like your thoughts. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. My thoughts are pure. And I know your thoughts. I know your thoughts before you think them." And aren't you glad we don't know each other's thoughts? Yeah, I know you are. I am. I am. Why? Because our minds are full of sick thoughts. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to be wounded in his head. The scripture says, from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we are full of wounds and putrefying sores. From what we think to where we walk, we can do nothing but sin. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 20. And when he, that's Aaron, that's Christ. Aaron was the high priest and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I remind you that Aaron had holiness to the Lord written on his headpiece because he had to bear the iniquity of the holy things. You know, you and I can't even, you know, when the Lord said to Peter, James, and John, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? And we think, Lord, I'm that way. I come to worship you. And my thoughts are so unstable and so perverted and so, I can't even concentrate on the gospel for an hour. How many thoughts pass through our minds? And Lord, I need the Lord Jesus Christ to bear the iniquity of my holy things. I'm sinning right now as I'm coming here to worship you. As I'm standing here to preach to you, I'm sinning. And so Aaron made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacles of the congregation and the altar, and he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions of all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Now that scapegoat is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a picture of God the Father placing his hands on his head, as that crown of thorns was being beat into his scalp. Why? To bear the iniquity of our sins. Bearing our transgressions. Because, Solomon said in the Song of Solomon's, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, his head is of the most fine gold. You see, God's not pleased with your thoughts or my thoughts, but he is pleased with the thoughts of our substitute, and he's satisfied with the bruising that he did to him for the transgressions of his people. What do? We cast all our care upon the one who cared for us. Paul said, I just put everything on Christ. Everything on Christ. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. The saving of my soul and the forgiveness of my sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, after they placed the crown of thorns on his head, was laid on a Roman cross and nails pierced his hands. Now God asked this rhetorical question, who shall stand in thy holy place? God's saying to you and me, who's going to stand in the presence of a holy God? And then he answers that question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now our hands represent our works. And you and I have never been able to work a work that's pleasing to God. We haven't. When the Lord instructed the children of Israel to build the altar, he said, don't put your hand to it. Don't just take the rocks, just like you find them, stack them up, and put the sacrifice on that altar. As soon as you try to improve those rocks by chiseling them or putting your hands to them, you've defiled it. And everything that you and I put our hands to are defiled. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who had perfect works. And God's satisfied with his works. And he was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquity and wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was put upon his hands. So that God's not looking to your works. He's not looking to my works. He's looking to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they took those nails and they pierced him through his feet. And the scripture says that our feet are swift to shed blood. We can't stand upright before God. We can't walk a straight line. But he did. He did. His feet are pure. And what's he do? He washes the feet of his children by the blood that he shed through his feet, making us acceptable in the presence of a holy God. He was wounded for our transgressions. And finally, after they declared him to be dead, a Roman soldier took that spear, and they knew exactly which rib to go between in order to find the heart, and he put it right into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and out came water and blood. Water, our sanctification, our cleansing before God, and blood, our justification. When I see the blood, I'll pass by you. Why was he wounded in his heart? Well, the Bible says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, people say, well, he's got a good heart. No, he doesn't. Maybe if you compare his heart to another man's heart, you might say it's a good heart. But if you compare it to God's heart, it's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. You don't know your own heart. But he was wounded in his heart for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Substitution. And God saw the travail of his soul, and God said, I'm satisfied with him. I'm satisfied with him. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be pleased now to bless your word with your spirit to our hearts, enabling us to rest all the hope of our salvation in thy dear son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.